Welcome to the Neighborhood Church Misawa Sermon Podcast. NCM is a multicultural church serving the English-speaking community in Misawa. For more information or to contact us, visit us online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.
Today we begin a new series as we're going to be looking in the book of 1 John. And this series is called Being Certain. We're called to be certain in our lives. And so we're going to be looking at 1 John. The Apostle John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, three letters, as well as the Gospel of John and Revelation. And so he wrote a significant amount of what we have in the New Testament. And I love what he called himself. If you look in his writing, he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And so I just love that he knew who he was. He knew whom loved him. And so we begin to see, we'll look at that, his heart. And if you find 1 John, it's towards the end of the New Testament. And as most of the letters written, all of the letters, in fact, written to the early church during this time was to address from a pastoral heart issues that were going on within the church, issues that were going on with individuals. And so that's exactly what John was doing. And so a theme that runs through that is that being certain, that we can be certain in our lives, in who Jesus is. And the dictionary defines certain is to know for sure. Established beyond doubt. To be certain is to know for sure, to have it established beyond all reasonable doubt, to have it established beyond any kind of doubt. That's what God wants in our lives. He wants it to be set and sure without any doubt who he is and who we are in him. But you think about in life, how many things are actually certain in life? Not a lot of things. I don't know about you, but there's this little thing in the back of my mind like, is that really the last restriction? Is it really the last restriction? Oh, Jesus, please let it be the last restriction. Will COVID finally go away? Will we learn to, like, right, I don't know. Is it what's going to happen with COVID? What's going to happen? You know, I think about the things happening in Ukraine and Russia and all that area. Is something going to come to an end soon? Or is this going to have a ripple effect? It's uncertain. We don't know exactly what's going to happen. You can bring it local, right? Where are you going to go next? Where some of you know, some of you don't know. When is going to be your pack-out day? When are you actually going to fly out? Are you going to get hard orders soon, or are you going to have to wait longer? Are you actually going to be leaving out when they say you're supposed to leave out? Right? How many extensions have we seen in those that are in the attempting process to get out? How often I've heard that, you know, nothing's certain until you get on the plane, and even then it can change, right? It's just an uncertainty in the life. You're in school, what will school look like next year? If you're working towards college, where are you going to go to college and what are you going to do? There's just a lot of uncertainties in life. That's just what happens. It's the nature of our life. We have uncertainties in our life. And yet there are things that we can be certain about. There are things that will not change. There is someone who will not change. And we can be certain, we can be sure, without a shadow of a doubt, we can be certain of who Jesus is. And he wants that to be established in our hearts. He wants us to walk in that confidence of who he is, of who we are in him and what he's called us to do. He wants us to walk in that confidence and be able to live a life before him. And so one of the first things we're going to look at in 1 John is the certainty that we can have in who Jesus is. Jesus is divine. What does divine mean? You may have heard, we sing that at Christmas, O Night Divine, right? We hear that Jesus is divine, but what does that mean? Divine simply means that he's the nature of, or is associated with, or derived from God. He has the nature and he is derived from God because he is God. Jesus is divine because he is God. Not only is Jesus divine and is God, but he's also human. These are two very important aspects. Jesus is fully God and he was fully human. And this is where we get the term incarnation. Maybe you've heard it, and if not, you can hear it this morning. Incarnation. Incarnation simply means having human form or attributes, a representative or susceptible to the sympathies and frailties of human nature. That's humanity. That's incarnation. Jesus was fully God. He was divine, and yet he was fully human. And so John addressed these issues in this first letter. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. If not, it'll also be up here. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you that the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us, we proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." John, if you look at any of his writings or all of his writings, John doesn't spend a lot of time like plowing the soil, tilling up the soil. He doesn't spend a little extra time greetings. He didn't even do the traditional of announcing who he was. He jumps right off into it, and that's just his nature. If you look at all of his other writings, he does the same exact thing. And so that's what he did. He jumped right into the issues that they were facing. And the issues that they were facing is that people were denying that Jesus was fully God and fully man. They were denying that. The teachings were being transformed. The teachings were being taught incorrectly. There was false doctrines happening. And so he said, he jumps right out to it and he said, "Listen, what we've seen, what we've heard from the beginning, that which we've touched, that what we've seen, that what we've heard," he's talking about Jesus. Jesus, who was there at the very beginning. John's saying, "Listen, we touched him. I saw him with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. I touched him with my own hands." That Jesus, he was in the flesh. It wasn't a figment of my imagination. Jesus was literally there. Literally there. And it echoes those words that he spoke in the gospel that he wrote in John chapter 1. He jumps right off on that one too. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word." The Word is Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made." So I know it kind of like, oh, I feel like he just went in circles and he said the same thing over again. He is just emphasizing again, listen, Jesus was there at creation. Why? Because he's God. But not only that, Jesus came and became flesh. He's human. And so he begins to explain that Jesus was there from the beginning because he was fully God. He was there when the world was created. He's divine. He is God, but he also took on this human flesh. And that was the issue he was addressing with this letter, the false teaching that was happening during the day. But to really understand the false teaching, I know we could look at them and be like, well, of course Jesus was human. Like, duh, right? Of course he was human. He was fully God, fully man. Yeah. But you have to understand the things that were going on during this time. You have to understand the culture and the climate of that day. And it helps us to then begin to see, oh, well, that's kind of happening here in our world as well. So to fully understand it, you have to understand that John wrote this letter towards the end of the first century, right? So Jesus, give or take 30, 35 when he was here, just because of the dating situation. So Jesus, when he went into ministry and he died around in that area, the early church is born. But when John wrote this, it was about 90 AD. So the church had been around, give or take, almost 60 years. The church was still a baby and yet not completely new. So you imagine some of the newness was probably wearing off by that time. When John wrote this, he was most likely the only disciple left because the others had been martyred, had been killed for their faith in Jesus. The church in Ephesus, that's where John wrote this letter from. He was in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus had been planted around in the 50s by Paul. And so now this church is, give or take, 40 years old. That's been planted there. It's thrived. It's done well. They've had good leaders. But now, obviously, something's going on. And while we don't know exactly if this letter was specifically written to the churches meeting in the homes in Ephesus or if it was just for the church in general, we can take the understanding of what John was seeing. Because he was seeing the culture all around and how it was impacting the church. And we can begin to understand all the more. See, Ephesus was a church seated in a pagan city. It was not a city that served the Lord. It was very much a pagan city, rooted in this temple worship to Artemis. She was one of the Greek goddesses and seriously worshipped by the people in that time. People would come in droves to Ephesus to worship her. Not only that, but sorcery and witchcraft were not just something that was practiced. It was an addiction that people had. They had an addiction to sorcery and witchcraft and all these kinds of things. And we see that many in the city turned to Jesus. We see this in Acts chapter 19, verse 19. They turned from this sorcery and this witchcraft lifestyle, and they turned to Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 19, it says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And you may have heard me mention this before, but that is a worth in today's society, $4 million. This was a high addiction, high investment thing. And yet the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so impacted these people that they were willing to not only get, you know, oh, I'm just going to sell it. I'm just going to sell and get my money back for it. No. They were willing to throw it and burn it and get rid of it. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were renouncing their old ways. And so they were being transformed by God. But this church was still in a city that was very much lost, very much an occultish place. And it was impacting. False teachers began to rise in the area. I mean, Jesus warned of that. He's like, look, you know, warn you. Listen, there's going to be false teachers who come and they're going to, you know, kind of sweet talk you. And they're going to give you the hint of truth. Be careful. Be on your guard. And that's exactly what happened. False teachers began to arise. And instead of holding to the truth of who Jesus was and his teachings, they began to assimilate to the false teachings. They began to assimilate. The church, the body of Christ, the believers began to assimilate to the culture and to the world. And so one specific teaching during this time came directly at the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully human. It was a teaching circulated by a man named Cerinthus. Cerinthus was a Jew who was from Egypt, and he held to the Old Testament teachings, but he began to combine it with a lot of the cultish agnostic teachings of the day. The agnostics had this belief that anything that was material, anything that you could touch was evil. And so he combined the Old Testament beliefs with some of the cultish agnostic beliefs, and then he rejected all of Paul's writings, and then he would cherry pick from the Gospels. You see how much of a mess this could be, right? And so he taught that, listen, because of the agnostic belief that anything physical is evil, how in the world could God come down and live in this flesh? Impossible. So if he didn't come down, if it's evil, if this flesh is evil and God can't come close to evil, then it's impossible for him to be here. And if it was impossible for him to be here, then here's what I think might have happened. And so there was two theories that were taught, that Jesus was just a figment of their imagination. It was like a hologram. You saw a picture of him, but it wasn't really Jesus. He didn't really have a flesh. He didn't have a flesh about his body. And so that was one of the teachings. Another one said, well, maybe we won't go that crazy, right? But we're just going to say that Jesus, he was born, physically born of Mary and Joseph, not a virgin birth. But he was physically born of Mary and Joseph, and Jesus lived a normal life. And the day that he went to go get baptized in the water by John the Baptist, and the dove came down, that's when the heavenly Jesus came into the earthly Jesus. And so he lived those 3 years, and on the cross, that's when the heavenly Jesus left, because he can't be around death. So the heavenly Jesus left and left him with the earthly Jesus. And can you see it and see they're going like, oh my gosh, I'm totally lost, a little confusing. Can you build me a map of how this is supposed to work? But you see how John, he jumped off really fast, because John's saying, listen, no, that's not the teacher. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was real. And so that's why he jumps off with so much passion, so much force, because he's telling them, listen, I saw Jesus with my own eyes. I saw Jesus. I saw him with my own eyes. I heard him teach. I heard him laugh. I heard him pray and cry. I heard him with my own ears. No one else. I heard him. He's saying, listen, I touched him. I saw him touch those who were blind and who were deaf and who were lame. I saw him touch and speak to the demon possessed. I saw him call Lazarus from the dead. He's saying, listen, I saw him myself. I leaned against him on the night when he was betrayed, when we were all having a meal. I leaned against him myself, not anyone else. I saw Jesus crucified with my own eyes. I saw him resurrect with my own eyes. I saw him ascend with my own eyes. He's saying, do not follow these false teachings because they're not the truth. I have seen him with my own eyes. And so he jumps off with this passion because he doesn't want people to follow the false teachings of the day. He doesn't want people to be swayed. He wants them to be certain. No, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man, and don't listen to anything else. Why? Because he's seen it with his own eyes. He's seen it himself. And while we may not live in the same day as John and the church of Ephesus, we face the same threats. Don't think that Satan is creative. God is the creator. Satan just uses the same tricks over and over again, changes them a little bit so they'll adapt to our culture. But he's got the same lies, the same mess that he's always told. The world wants us to believe that Jesus is anything but who he said he is. Wants us to believe anything but who he said he is. Oh, you don't really, Jesus didn't really, right? That's the same lie from the very beginning when the serpent told Adam and Eve. God didn't really say that, right? This doubt that he wants us to hang on to. Satan wants us to believe the lies that he promotes. He'll change the language. He'll beckon us to doubt of who Jesus is. He will invite us into this life of uncertainty. He wants us to make accommodations to the truth. In one of the commentaries by Jackman on 1 John, this quote just so hit my heart. And he said, as we have seen, the errors of John's day were really an accommodation of Christian faith to the prevailing ideas of the secular culture. In every generation, hear this, guys, in every generation, the church is challenged by the world either to confront or to absorb its culture, to be squeezed into its mold, or let God remold your minds from within. In every generation, the church is challenged by the world. Will we confront the culture through the word of God and through truth, or will we absorb it? Will we stand out and be who God's called us to be and be confident in who Jesus is? Or will you just kind of like meld in? I don't want to look too different. It's just a little, I don't want to look like the weirdo. I don't want to be the oddball. I don't want to look out. I don't want them to say things about me. And so we just begin to absorb the culture. That's not what Jesus called us to do. We don't want to be looked on as crazy or whatever name. And so we just begin to move the line. We just move the line a little bit, right? It doesn't make that much of a difference if we just move it a little bit. Just a little bit. It's not that big of a difference. And yet it is, because a line moved is still a line moved. I don't care if it's a millimeter or 100 meters. A line moved is a line moved. And the difficult part is that once we move the line a little bit, there's just no stopping. Where do you stop? Where do you draw the line? Well, if Jesus really, I don't know, we won't really get hard on this part, right? But so we'll just move it a little bit. Well, then you get confronted with something else in life, right? Well, are you going to believe God and who he said he is and what he's called you to do? Are we going to move the line a little bit more, right? Before you know it, you're nowhere near God's called you to be and who he's called you to live. Is Jesus really who he said he was? Is Jesus really who he said he was? Is Jesus really who John said he was? Is he fully God in nature and yet fully man? So if you'll turn with me over to chapter 5 of the same book, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 through 12 because he explains it a little bit more later on in the letter. He said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony, Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. And so John says, because I know you could look at that and be like, well, water and blood and what in the world does all that mean? John was just saying that, listen, Jesus was born of flesh and blood. He was born a physical human body, but he was also by water, which signifies the spirit. He is divine. He is divine. He was not only flesh, but he was God. He was both of those things. He was both. And so he said that not only is this the truth, but he said, listen, here's the testimonies that you can know the truth about this. He said, I testify about this. He's already told us. I've seen it with my eyes. I've heard him with my ears. I've touched him with my own hands. And then he said, but not only do I testify about this, but the Spirit of God testifies about this. And how does the Spirit of God testify? Not only because when Jesus was baptized, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, but every time Jesus conquered a sickness, he brought healing. Every time Jesus spoke the truth, every time when he defeated death, hell, and the grave on crucifixion, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, he testified in who he was. There is absolutely no one else willing to go to the cross and die for you and I for our sins. That just doesn't happen. And then to defeat death, hell, and the grave by rising again, that does not happen. And so the Spirit of God testifies to who Jesus is. No one else can lay that claim. No one else can say that they have lived a perfect, sinless life. They have died on the cross for the sins of the world and resurrected again. That does not happen with anyone else. And so the Spirit of God testifies with who Jesus is. And then John says, but listen, that's not the only testimony. He said that your spirit testifies into who Jesus is. And how does that happen? Well, see, the thing is that because I have received salvation, absolutely, I don't care what kind of argument you have. I don't care what you bring at me. I know without a shadow of a doubt, my spirit testifies that Jesus is real. Why? Because I've experienced salvation. I've been set free. I've been healed. I have been transformed. I am not who I was. And that's not because of some 12-step health program or self-help, whatever it may be. I am changed because of the power of God in my life, because of salvation, because of the Holy Spirit moving in me. I am convinced that Jesus is real because I am a living example. I have firsthand experience. And so John said, listen, you have firsthand experience when you receive salvation in Jesus. And so you can testify that Jesus is real. The Spirit of God testifies that he is real. And he said, listen, I'm a firsthand witness physically that Jesus is real. Take this truth and apply it into your life. John said that what we believe impacts everything else in our life. It impacts every single area of our life. Another writer that I read said that false teaching always leads to false living. False teaching always leads to false living. You think about, I don't know if you like to build things. I know we have some that are really good with wood and some that are quilting or stitching or crocheting or whatever. If you are good with your hands and you like to do things, what is something that I've always heard? You measure twice, cut once. You want to make sure that your measurements are correct. Why? Because if you start off with bad measurements, I don't care how good of a cutter, I don't care how good of a builder, I don't care how good of a crocheter or stitcher or sewer or whatever it may be. If you start off with bad measurements in the beginning, the whole thing's going to be off. And that's what John's saying. Listen, if you start off with a bad understanding of who Jesus is, everything's going to be off. Everything will be forfeited. If we accept the lies or we move the line on who Jesus is, if we accommodate in the truth, we'll continue to move the line. And then what we're left with is no gospel at all. We move the line. There's no gospel at all. We're left with no salvation. If we don't accept who Jesus is completely, fully God, fully man, if we don't accept that in its entirety, not only did John say that we're left without eternal salvation, we're left without the gospel. He said, we make Jesus out to be a liar. Listen, right? C.S. Lewis talked about that. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or a lord. He can't be all three of them. So if Jesus is who he said he was, then we need to take that as his word, and we need to accept that as the truth of God. We need to accept that into our lives. And anything outside of that, we make Jesus out to be a liar. We make God out to be a liar. And I don't want to make God out to be a liar because I believe who he said he was. I believe that he speaks the truth to us. And so he calls us to accept that he was fully God, fully man, the whole entirety of that, because then it impacts the rest of our lives, right? If Jesus really was who he said he was, it impacts everything else about me. But if we don't accept him, if he wasn't fully God, then how in the world, what difference does it make how I live? Because he can't really save. Doesn't matter. I'll just do whatever I want to do. If he wasn't fully man, then man, he's just this God, far off God who has no idea what I experience. He has no idea why I go through sorrow. Ugh, he's never experienced sorrow. What's he going to teach me about sorrow? I've been through all this kind of stuff. What in the world does God have to offer to me? And yet scripture says that's not who Jesus was. Because he was fully God and fully man, he gave of himself for us. He experienced the things that we experience for us. Scripture tells us something much different. We see John talk about this in John 1, 14 in his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 14, and this is the NLT version. It says, so the word became human. The word is Jesus. The word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John is saying, listen, Jesus, fully God, came and lived in this body, came and took on flesh. He made his home among us. Wow. Jesus came and made his home. The God of all creation came and lived and dwelled in one of these bodies and endured the things that we endured and was full of love and faithfulness. Oh, may we be full of love and faithfulness, that we would live a life like Jesus. Hebrews, we've been reading this. It's in part of our women's Bible study, and it's just so good. I wanted to read this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Says, we also know that the Son did not come to help the angels. That's not why Jesus came to earth. He came to help the descendants of Abraham, which is you and I. Therefore, it was necessary. You hear that? Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we're being tested. See, Jesus didn't come for the angels. He came for us. Praise God for that. Jesus came for you and I because we were in a need. We were in need of a salvation, and Jesus gave of himself. And he had to do that. I love that it says that he had to do it through a human body. Why? Because he said so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. He could be merciful. Why? Because he's experienced what we've experienced. He knows what temptation is like, and yet he lived a sinless life. But he knows what it's like. He knows what it means to lose and to walk into sorrow. He knows what it means to be betrayed. He knows what it means to have joy. He knows what it means to have a good day and a bad day. He knows all of that. And it helps him to be a merciful and a faithful high priest. And so the faithful high priest, the high priest in the Old Testament, because scripture says that when sin came into the world, there's punishment. And the only way to escape that punishment is for something to die. So the Old Testament, the system was for animals to take on the punishment so that they could escape death. But it wasn't, I mean, there was just a lot of blood in the Old Testament. Blood, 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 because animals were constantly having to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And it was only a temporary thing. And so when Jesus came onto the scene, Jesus didn't come as a high priest who would offer someone else's sacrifice. He said, no, I will be the sacrifice. I will be your sacrifice. So not only did he live in this body so that he could experience what we experienced, be merciful and faithful, but then as a high priest, he didn't offer somebody else's sacrifice. He offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Praise God for that. But he could only do that because he was fully God and fully human. His human nature helped him that he wore helps him to understand and have mercy, and his divine nature that he wore allowed him to carry my sin and your sin and completely erase any kind of impact as we come to him in repentance. You see, we may not have Cerinthus's teaching, false doctrine that's going around in the same culture as Ephesus, but we do have the same culture that wants us to question who Jesus is. The same culture that wants us to live in uncertainty. The same culture that wants us to move the line, that wants us to stay quiet, that wants us to be just bottled up in the corner in a fetal position, like, oh, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. You just stay there. You stay over there. Don't be hateful. Don't be a bigot. Those are just the things that the world calls us. But truly, when we understand who Jesus is, fully understand who Jesus is, when we understand salvation in Jesus and we follow him, it's so opposite. That is so completely opposite. What the world said is opposite of how God's called us to live. If we truly understand who he is, we will walk in the love of Jesus. They'll never be able to call us a bigot but just because they don't know what else to call us. They'll never call us hateful because they don't know what else to call us. If they do, but Jesus said, listen, know my love. Know that I am fully God. I was fully human, that I can take your salvation. I can take your sins and give you salvation. I call you to walk in love. I call you to walk in certainty, to believe who he is fully, that we would not make accommodations, but we would walk in the love and the truth of Jesus. Guys, scripture tells us over and over again, as the days go on and closer we get to Jesus's return, the harder it will be to live for him. I'm not going to stand up here and say, man, it's going to be a cakewalk. Come follow me. That's not what I'm here to say. I'm saying it's going to be difficult, but Jesus promises he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Jesus promises that, listen, he's already walked this path. He's walked this difficult path and he calls us to walk it along with him. That he calls it, he said, he'll empower us. He'll walk with us. He'll go before us. He'll give us what we need in the day to face the culture of the day. But it takes us saying, yes, Lord, I'll be willing to follow you. Yes, Lord, I will love you wholeheartedly. Yes, Lord, I will serve you wholeheartedly. God, I'm not going to make accommodations. And guys, this goes whether you are 5 years old or not 5 years old. Guys in high school, listen and hear me. Junior high, listen and hear me. Don't make accommodations for the world because you'll never stop making accommodations. Learn who Jesus is for yourself, not because mommy or daddy or pastor told you. Yeah. You learn the word of God for yourself. Get it so deep down in there that when anybody offers you something that's contrary to the word of God, you'll know it immediately and you'll reject it and walk away from it, because the love of God will so affect your heart that you will not be transformed by the word, or I'm sorry, conformed by the world, but you will be transformed by the word of God. Don't think that this is an adult thing and when I'm 18, then I'll get it down. No, no, no. Learn to love Jesus at a young age. You learn to follow Jesus at a young age so that when you are old, you will not depart. Get this down into your hearts, no matter what age we are. And so it's a thing that John asks us, right? Are you confident? Are you certain? Are you certain in who Jesus is? Are you certain that he has come to bring salvation to your life? Are you certain your own salvation? Do you have salvation in Jesus? Are you certain in that? He doesn't want you to be like, well, maybe. No, you be certain you have salvation in Jesus and then walk that. And if you don't, know that Jesus has it for you today. Do you know without a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is? Are you walking a line of accommodation? Are you walking a line where you're just constantly moving the line over so you don't stand out, so you don't look different? Do you need the boldness to stand in the face of opposition, in the face of the culture, and boldly, with the love of Jesus, declare who he is with those around you? That salvation can change not only your life, but others' lives. Do you have that certainty within you? That's what Jesus wants for you today. That's what God wants in your life today. It only takes, okay, I submit myself to you. I submit myself to you.
Thank you for listening to the Neighborhood Misawa's Sermon Podcast. If you need prayer, email us at neighborhoodmisawa@gmail.com or online at neighborhoodmisawa.com.